In order to be more like our Creator, we are looking into His Word, thinking about what He would have us to be, the characteristics that we should be bearing in our lives as we're bearing the fruit of the Spirit. This is an ongoing process throughout our lives, but we've been looking on Sunday evenings this year at this horticultural figure of the way that we should be growing up in Christ. And so we started with the seed, and we looked at how it germinated and how it put down roots and then began to sprout, and we looked at some of the branches, and we looked at some of the foliage, and we are looking at the different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. We're almost through all of them. We're on our second to last one. We're in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23, where the King James Version has meekness. Some versions of the Bible have gentleness. And a lot of times when people think of the word meekness, they think of weakness. And that certainly is not the word that is reflected in the original Greek. That's not the idea. One of the best examples of meekness is power under control, and an illustration of it is that of a horse. If you go on to our website and go back a couple months, Nathan Parks gave an excellent lesson about meek as war horses. He did it on Wednesday night and talked about the Greek word here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. And through that, he showed that a war horse certainly is not an animal that is weak, certainly not one that is timid or frightened, but you're able to harness all of the power of that horse and to accomplish great things even in war, even when the onslaught might be against you and evil might be all around you. You can still control that horse in the way that it should go in order to have a good response to the evil that is out there. And that's really the idea. It's power under control. It's exercising ourselves in such a way that we are gentle when we need to be and that we exert enough power when we need to be where we need to be. Instead of being reckless and burning it all down, we need to be controlled like the war horse is controlled. It's interesting that this word is used again in this same epistle of Galatians. In chapter 6, when talking about somebody that is restored, and of course we rejoice this morning in the restoration of a sister, and when you think about approaching somebody that knows that they've left the faith, that knows that they haven't been faithful, and you want them to come back, you have to have this attitude of meekness or gentleness in the way that you approach them. If you come at them with an arrogant and haughty attitude, they're not going to respond very well. In fact, when I was looking at the lexicon that really highlights what this word means, it says not having a more important estimation of yourself than what is really true. And so not being full on yourself and kind of going in there and with a bunch of bravado and acting like you are better than somebody else, but having gentleness and meekness in the way that you approach other people. So in Galatians chapter 5, chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Brethren, if any man be taken over in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." That's this idea that we're talking about. "Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." So in approaching other people with pleading with them to come back to the Lord, we have to do it in a spirit of meekness. Instead of thinking that we're above them, we have to consider ourselves, that we also are tempted. We also are susceptible. And so it's important for us as Christians to recognize that there's a proper way to approach people that is part of the Spirit's working in our lives. And we, following the Spirit's word and the Spirit's teaching, should behave a certain way. I think one of the greatest passages on applied meekness is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 through 26. And that's what's going to serve as the basis of our points for tonight. So if you want to turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. Paul is writing to young Timothy, and tells him to flee also youthful lust. There are particular temptations that are out there for people of a younger age. And I don't think Timothy was probably even as young as I am, according to what we can tell. I don't know exactly how old he was. But there are particular temptations that go with people at different ages. And, of course, some people, even when they're older, have these temptations as well. But I think among one of the temptations of a young person is to get very angry and maybe even overreact or become too forceful in the way that they deal with other people. I remember when I first became a Christian in high school, and I was trying to talk to people about the truth, that looking back on that in hindsight, though I think it was good to talk to people about the truth, in some of the things that I said to people, I might have not shown the type of meekness and gentleness that I should have, and I could have driven them away rather than being meek and mild and gentle in my rebukes of them. And so here, one of the ways in which Timothy could falter, especially as a young preacher, is to get involved in quarrels and wranglings and arguments and to treat people in a coarse way, because when you're young, you have a lot of energy to get into fights and arguments, don't you? The older you get, the more you're like, I don't have enough energy to waste on arguing with this and with that. And so notice, Paul tells Timothy, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. There were some people of Jewish heritage in Ephesus where Paul had left Timothy, and where Timothy is when he receives this epistle, that were all caught up on their Jewish heritage, their genealogies, and different arguments about that were prominent in among the Judaizing teachers. And they just didn't amount to a hill of beans, and they really were taking people's focus off of what it should be, and they were turning it into something that causes more division and strife. So as Christians, we have to be mindful of that. It is possible that we can make issues that the Bible really doesn't make a big issue out of and cause strife in the brotherhood and factions over things that we really shouldn't be focusing on. And so he tells him to not be caught up in these foolish and unlearned questions that these people that just like to argue like to engage in. And the reason that he says that he should not just love arguing these foolish questions is this, that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, that is to be kind to people, able to teach, patient. And then notice verse 25, in meekness, that's our word, meekness or gentleness, instructing those that oppose themselves. So notice, first of all, that he is described as the servant of the Lord. A preacher is to be rendering a service, being the Lord's servant in that way. And so he ought to model his ministry, his preaching, after Jesus the preacher. And all of us as Christians, the reason we call ourselves Christians is we are modeling ourselves after Christ. And we have to approach our service to Christ the way that he approached his service to God the Father. Do you know that Jesus in prophecy was called the Lord's servant? Several times in the book of Isaiah, there are servant passages, and they're talking about Jesus Christ, who would be the Lord's servant. And so we have a model set before us that we try to follow after. Paul tried to do this. When Paul was rebuking the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, I beseech you by the meekness, that's a word, and gentleness of Christ. So in the way that Jesus would approach people in meekness and gentleness, he is begging and beseeching his dear followers at Corinth in the same way. And so in what way did Jesus act when he fulfilled prophecy in coming to this earth? One of the prophecies he fulfilled was Isaiah 42, verses 2 and 3. It says that he fulfilled this in Matthew chapter 12 when the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Jesus knew it, and he withdrew himself from them. But great multitudes followed him, and he healed all of them, and he charged them that they should not make him known. And then it says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And then Isaiah 42, verses 2 and 3 is quoted. Behold, my servant, the Lord's servant, Jesus Christ, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he sends forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. So Jesus is this servant of Jehovah. And notice, his voice would not be heard in the streets. Now obviously Jesus did teach in the streets. He did lift up his voice sometimes to teach people. But our Lord's voice was not heard in a blaring harangue against people in viciousness. He used meekness in the way that he approached people. He presented the truth in a way to try to convert or transform the soul rather than doing damage, undue damage. Instead of breaking, notice, a bruised or bent reed, the servant of Jehovah, Jesus Christ, came and strengthened and aided that reed. A reed was a very thin type of stick that, you know, kind of grew up near the water. And so we think about a reed today and how easy it is to snap one of those. Well, imagine if you even scored a reed. You know, sometimes people will score baseball bats, or I never did that. But Bobby knows about that, right? No, you don't. Okay. But if you score something, it'll break, you know, real easily or something. A bruised reed, he would not even break something that fragile. But he would help strengthen it and aid it so that it would be straight and strong. And then notice, instead of quenching the smoking flax, that is this flickering wick that's about to go out, somebody's life is such that their light is about to go out, instead of extinguishing that, he would add oil and he would protect that flame so that he might grow that flame into a bright, glowing light. That's the way that Jesus approached people. Isaiah 53 is another passage of the servant of the Lord. And it says there in verse 7 that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. And so all of us should use the Lord Jesus as our model in the way that we approach people. Now, Jesus is this great servant. And think about all the tender things that he said to people, that they were brought to the truth because of the way that he was able to approach them. You and I know the truth of Proverbs 15 and verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And so I don't want to do undue damage to people. I recognize that being in the pulpit is a privilege. And so we don't need bullies in the pulpit. We don't need bullies when it comes to leading souls to the truth and to directing them to heaven. You know, even elders that are to watch for the souls of tender souls under their care, shepherds in the church, they are described in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3 as individuals which are not to be violent, but to be gentle. They're not to be brawlers, but to be people that can lovingly lead people to heaven. And so Jesus is this great example, and notice the way that he approached people on many occasions. And that means, as 2 Timothy chapter 2 tells us, that not only must the servant of the Lord be, notice, gentle, kind to all men, being the best way that he can be to be gentle and meek in the way that he approaches people, but notice it also says this, that he has to be patient, and he must in meekness instruct those that oppose themselves, if perhaps God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So, being patient, that is enduring wrong. That's the idea of going in there, and when somebody else is not acting the way that they need to act, we continue to stay with the Lord's example. And so in Matthew chapter 5, you remember in verse 40, Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, If a man sues you at the law and takes away your coat, let him have your cloak also. You remember that in Romans chapter 12, verse 21, that Paul said that we should not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And so if there is somebody that listens to what we have to say about the gospel, and they respond in a way that is angry and rude towards us, we should not respond in kind. We should try to be patient and kind and approach them in the meekest way possible. Now, that doesn't mean weakness. We can still be very firm about what we're teaching, but we don't have to go on a diatribe or a harangue or have a shouting match with that individual that might be shouting at us and be angry at us. If we can keep our composure and show meekness, we will do a lot for the cause of truth. And the aim of all of this is what? If perhaps God may grant them, notice here 2 Timothy chapter 2, if perhaps God may grant them, verse 25, repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Somebody that is lost does not know what situation they're in many times. And they've been caught by the devil's trap. They don't fully understand how bad they will have it. And they don't really understand what they're doing to their soul and the souls of people that love them. And so they've been caught in this snare. And perhaps God will give them some time, give them the opportunity to wake up, come to their senses, and come back to him. Now, it's interesting that in this statement here, and in the idea of being meek, people do have to still be brought to repentance. And so let me ask you this question. Is being meek, does that mean that we never correct error when we see it? No. In fact, if you are here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, what did Paul just say in verses 16 and 17? Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and they overthrow the faith of some. Let me ask you a question. These men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they had a false teaching that was overthrowing the faith of some people. Paul says that their doctrine was like gangrene. It was like a canker worm that would rot people's souls. Was the Lord against calling names? Here we have in Holy Writ for all time these two false teachers. Their names were called. There are times where it is appropriate to call particular names. So being meek does not mean that we are just a doormat. You know, it doesn't mean that we just allow anybody to do anything. We do have to stand firm for the truth. But we have a very measured response, and we are very, very controlled in the way that we stand firmly for the truth. Why? Because we hope that as many people as possible will come to repentance, that God will grant them repentance. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have a free will about it, that we don't have a choice in being people that repent, because we know that God gives us the option. But this is not the only time where it talks about in Scriptures God giving somebody repentance. Notice in Acts 5, when we read Acts 5, verses 30 and 31, the Bible says there, Peter preaching, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior," notice this, "to give repentance to Israel." You see, in God's eyes, repentance, us turning from what's wrong and coming back to him for that's what's right, that's a gift. That's because he's continued to be good to us and allow us time and space to wake up. And so it's a gift of God for us to have that in order to repent. But let me ask you this. Did all of Israel repent? Did the great majority of them not reject, really, the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so God granted them the opportunity, but the majority of Israel did not take advantage of that opportunity. Another one later on in the book of Acts, Acts 11, when the gospel was finally opened to the Gentiles through Cornelius' house, it says there in verse 17, after Peter recounted all the details of that, they concluded, then has God also to the Gentiles granted, given repentance unto life. So repentance out of every step in the plan of salvation would certainly be the one that would involve our will the most. Yet even that is, in a sense, called a gift because it's God who has given us the opportunity. You know, the reason that you're alive today is a gift of God. Every breath you breathe is a gift of God. And do you not know, as Romans 2 and verse 4 tells us, that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? You see, God continues to bless you. And he's been so good to you in your life. And he's given you an opportunity to repent. And so what I need to do as a Christian that's trying to spread the gospel, or particularly as a preacher, is I certainly don't need to get into God's way if he's trying to bring somebody to repentance. I can be firm in my stand for truth. I can tell people directly what they need to hear. But not for a moment should I try to leave the idea of meekness. Not for a moment should I try to lash out at somebody in such a way that I would do more harm than good. We talked about war horses. You know, James 3 and verse 1 tells us, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive a greater condemnation. For in many things we all offend. But if any man offends not in word, the same as a perfect man, he's able to bridle the whole body. We put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us. We turn about their whole body. And so we're able to turn about those horses with the bit that's put in their mouths. How well do we control our tongues and what we say to other people? You see, Jesus gives us this example, 1 Peter 2, verse 21. Hereunto you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he did not revile again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously. Now, don't get me wrong. When Jesus confronted high-handed sin among the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, he let them have it because that was the way that they needed to wake up. But to people that didn't know better, or to people that made particularly personal attacks on him, not his doctrine, but on him, especially as he went through all of the things that led up to the crucifixion, Jesus, when he was reviled, did not revile again. When he suffered at the hands of other people, he didn't threaten them. He always used the gentle, meek approach in order to do the most good, to put the power at the right point, not for destruction, but for the transforming of the soul. What about you tonight? Are you in the snare of the devil? Have you been caught by him? Are you captive doing his will? God has continued to be good to you because he wants you to come back. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we find that the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Take a moment tonight and just think about how God has blessed you in your life, how good he has been to you. And then think about how he wants you to follow him, and how can you turn your back on the great love that he has given to you through his son Jesus Christ and just live your own way. You see, he loves you that much, he was willing to give his son, who went to the cross silently, died as a lamb before the shears. Didn't threaten, didn't have deceit in his mouth, didn't have harangues of threats in his mouth, but he went as a sacrifice for us. God's been that good to us. He's giving us the opportunity to repent. And so if you haven't obeyed the gospel, we would invite you to do that tonight. Right? Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Maybe you've done those first things and you need to come back. Why not repent? Why together we stand and why we sing.
Peerless soul, why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear you not the invitation? Oh, prepare to meet thy God, careless soul. Oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God. If you spurn the invitation till the Spirit shall depart, then you'll see your sad condition, unprepared to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God.
Be seated, please.